Thank you, Mark.
Thank you very much. It's been a pleasure to be here. Really enjoyed it. And I'm very grateful for the help everyone gave to Alison. I think if she'd gone to hospital, she wouldn't have had such good support, such wonderful advice. And it's just been great to be with you. We've done six. We've got three to go. 5 minutes each one. Here we go. Let me read the verses. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. God bless his word. So we're on the last cluster, which is faith, meekness, and temperance. And this word faith is really the word faithfulness, sometimes translated fidelity, sometimes translated trustfulness. And so it includes the idea of fidelity, as for example in marriage. It includes the idea of faithfulness, as for example to truth. It includes the idea of loyalty as to friends. The idea of reliability in terms of the work we do. Firmness when it comes to truth. Dependability. These are the ideas behind this word faithfulness. And Titus 2 verse 10 says, showing all good fidelity. Vance Havner says, not everyone can sing or preach, but all can be faithful. The Lord Jesus was faithful. He said, I must be about my Father's business. He said, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He said, not my will, but thine be done. That's why he's called the faithful witness. Sometimes translated martyr. He's sometimes called the faithful high priest. He's sometimes called faithful and true. He is the one who is faithful. And we're also called to be faithful. Now, Mother Teresa, I know she's Roman Catholic and Albanian or Kosovan Roman Catholic, but she said, I'm not called to be successful, but faithful. And that's the same for you and me, isn't it? Before Christ, we are called, first and foremost, to be faithful. And that is so important for us. And when I think of faithfulness, I do think of Mary, and I was going to talk about Mary and Martha in some detail, but I'm not going to do it in detail. If you think of Mary, you're talking of inner faithfulness. And faithfulness can sometimes mean regularity, which requires discipline, determination, and good use of time. So faithful in our prayer times. We have regular prayer times. Faithful in our Bible study. We regularly study our Bible. Faithful in our church attendance. We are there all the time and are a great encouragement just by our presence. And so if Mary represents inner faithfulness, Martha can be outward faithfulness. This is what is noticed by people. And we therefore need to be faithful, for example, with money and how we deal with money. Faithful in work, whether that's secular or sacred, we need to be faithful in what we do, remembering that we are serving one master, and that master is God himself. Faithful in relationships. With our friends, we don't let them down. In our marriage, we have loyal love. And ultimately, we are called to be faithful in suffering. And we all suffer at some stage or other in our lives. And the longer we live, the more likely we are to suffer in some way or other. And so the Apostle Paul could say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. We're called to be faithful. And the Lord Jesus says, blessed are the meek. You can't believe I've got onto the next one so quickly, can you? The idea of meek, if you look in a dictionary, is spineless, spiritless, and compliant. It carries the idea of timidness, feebleness, utter subservient weakness. And when you think of the Lord Jesus who was meek, they're the last things you would think of. The Bible concept of meek is very different. It carries the idea of strength, gentleness, humility and mildness are part of it, but it's also strength. It means not self-centered or self-assertive living. You know, the wild horse, when he's tamed, has the same strength, the same wildness, But when he's tamed, that wildness and strength is under control, is channeled. And that's the idea of meekness. Yes, we're strong, but it's channeled in the right way. Moses was described as very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. How did he? He wasn't meek to begin with. He could kill someone in great anger. But eventually that energy was channeled by God. He ended up having a right attitude towards God and recognizing his dependence on God. Someone's just said this: meekness is humility before God. But he also had the right attitude, not just towards God, but towards people. He eventually controlled that hot temper, and he became more and more concerned for people and for their welfare. And when we think of the Lord Jesus, he was meek and lowly in heart. He had that right attitude of total surrender to the Father's will. He was strong. He could make a whip and drive people out of the temple. He was strong, but that strength was under control. And we're called to be meek. And it's very difficult to be meek when our feelings are ruffled and when we're criticized and when someone's upset us. It's very difficult, for example, when we don't have the status and the respect we think we deserve. When others are given status and respect which we think should come our way. Well, the Bible says this, isn't it? Not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We ought to outdo one another in showing honor to one another. And what is our attitude when a fellow Christian sins? We need a spirit of meekness when we're dealing with those people. You which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Sometimes translated, for example, in the Message, saving your critical comments for yourself, you may need forgiveness. In other words, the Phillips puts it, not with a feeling of superiority. Do not be proud as you sort of try to draw a failing brother or sister back to Christ. But also our attitude to non-Christians needs to be meek. It's not only to the fallen believers, but it's to win those who are not yet believers. And that is so important that we show the spirit of meekness. Billy Graham says, as icebergs are melted by the sun's rays, so hard hearts melt under the meekness of Christians endued by the Spirit. Philip Keller says, the most heavily laden branches always bow the lowest on the tree. The most meek, the most humble. Martin Luther says, Christians should be tough-minded but tender-hearted. That's his definition, really, of meekness. And so we come to temperance. Goodness me, he said, why didn't he do this all the way? We'd have the shortest meetings going. Temperance is the idea of self-control. The Apostle Paul talks in self-control in terms of the athlete. He's got one aim in life, and everything is devoted to that one aim. It's about personal discipline, casting aside any weight which would hinder. So he watches his diet. He exercises regularly and strongly. He's focused on one thing, you know. We have a footballer in Britain. He's a well-known footballer. He's been playing top football into 40 years of age. No one else has done it for a long, long time. And what has he decided to do? He would be disciplined. Would never eat. And this is a challenge to our chocolate factory up there. He will never eat one grain of chocolate. That's out. He watches his diet, and you can see I watch my diet, but I watch it go in, not I give it away. So this applies to me more than it applies to you. The Apostle Paul talks of the body. I discipline my body. I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others I myself may be disqualified. The body is weak, isn't it, so often? We know what's right, and we don't do it. We know what's wrong, and we end up doing it. The discipline for these things is very, very hard. And so we're called to be careful. But we've got to be careful that we're not narrowly focused, you know. Some people are very strict, shall we say, on sexual matters, but they're dishonest with their money. You see, this is an all-round self-control, an all-round self-discipline, an all-round leading to be careful. Self-control, in some respects, also encourages the idea of moderation. You know, things are pleasurable, but they need to be done in moderation. Some things are inherently wrong, and therefore they're never done in moderation, you know. To steal is wrong, you never do that in moderation. But things like, we need self-control when it comes to work. For a healthy, satisfied life, both rest and work are vitally important. And it's a great challenge to me, because I tend to overwork, perhaps too much. And 6 days, we've got to work and take a day of rest and really focus. I know when I was young, and studying and so on, school and university and what have you, never did I do any of that sort of work on a Sunday. But so therefore I look forward to a Sunday. Just to be with the people of God, just to do God's work on that day without any distraction. And I just kept that day separated from the others. You know, I was following a biblical pattern, but perhaps I didn't realise how much I was following a biblical pattern at that stage. But it's important. Because the workaholic becomes emotionally dependent on work. It acts like a drug for him. It becomes more than just providing a livelihood. It becomes his security, his self-esteem, his status. That's why some people just cannot retire. The work is everything for them. I mean, there's an enjoyment in it too, but it's getting this balance right and knowing self-control, when to work and when not to work, when to work and when to rest. And it's very, very difficult for people in employment today. And then it comes to food and drink. This really gets home to me. I was preaching this message in much more detail than this today after I left America in February. And as I said to one or two people, I got on the scales when I got home. Do you know what scales, is that what you call them? Mm. I found myself the heaviest I'd ever been, and the very next Sunday I had to preach on this. And read this from Billy Graham. Compulsive overeating is one of the most widely accepted and practiced sins of modern Western Christians. Amen, disgusting. Well done, thank you. You saw me eat that chocolate last night, didn't you? I could tell, yeah, that's right. And as I'm speaking to our own assembly and saying, you know, eating, which is important, even vital function, is also pleasurable, but that pleasure can be perverted by gluttony, I said, I think I'm talking to myself. So from then on, I went on, as I'll tell you, I was on that exercise bike morning and evening. I was cutting out food right, left and centre, lost 28 pounds. Now, it hasn't all stayed off, but I actually thought to myself, I've got to set an example here, I've got to get on with it. So we need discipline, we need self-control when it comes to eating and drinking. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, says the Apostle Paul. Of course, he wants to talk about the Spirit of God and the filling there. I suppose we could say we have freedom to enjoy God's gifts like eating, but moderation enhances the pleasure. One of the problems with the Roman Empire was they overindulged and they became basically unable to go out and fight. We must be careful how we behave, as we're always an example to others. So each should make up his own mind before God on a whole range of issues. Be absolutely sure this is what God wants. We should respect the conviction of others who may have different decisions from us. It's all part of self-control, isn't it? You know, different cultures have different norms. But I suppose even worse than this, or another area of serious importance, is self-control with the tongue and speaking. James says this, "The tongue can no one tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." You know that because you've been the victim of it. You know that because you may have been the perpetrator of it. The Bible talks, let's be careful with the sins of speech. Self-controlled, lying is just not good enough. Even the white lie, which we say in Britain, I don't know if that's what you say here. Ephesians 4, wherefore put in away lying. Speak every man truth unto his neighbour. Dirty talk or foul language, swearing that pollutes the speaker and the listener, which is constantly in our media. But it says this in Ephesians again, let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth. Insulting or abusive language should never be part of us with anger and contempt. Slander and gossip should never be from our lips, because it affects the slanderer, the listener, and the person slandered. No one can tame the tongue. We need God's power, the power of God's Spirit, to control the tongue. And so we need the Holy Spirit to enable us to think and pause before we speak. To always and only ever speak the truth. And finally, to only ever speak the truth in love. Billy Graham says, a Christian should so live that he would not be afraid to sell the family parrot to the town gossip. St. Augustine had a motto printed on the wall of his dining room. He that speaks an evil word of an absent man or woman is not welcome at this table. We're called to set a powerful example of self-control for the glory of Jesus Christ. May God bless his word to us today. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. For I hand back to Mark. Father, we're so grateful for your word, for its relevance and power, for its influence and direct speaking to our hearts. We pray that we might take it into our hearts and into our minds and into our lives and live for the glory of Jesus Christ. Thank you for our time together through these few days. We bless you for the richness of fellowship, the oneness we have in Jesus Christ. And as we go back to serve you in our daily lives, we pray, Father, we might know the anointing of the Spirit of God to lead precious souls to Christ for the glory of your precious name. Amen. Amen.
Well, thank you, Paul, but I could have sat here for a lot longer and listened to some of that, let me tell you. Number 296, we always like to finish with one final hymn. 296, many times we've sung this song, just as a great reminder to us. The fellowship of like-minded believers, and the fact that we'll see each other again. Number 296, sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace in the mansions bright and blessed. He will prepare for us a place when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. So much problems going on in the world today. And this reminds us the victory is ours in Christ. Number 296. Ministry this week, that's what stanza 3 is all about as well. Let us be true and faithful. Ready?
Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, suppose.